And a few announcements before we have the lesson. First of all, remember Arby in your prayers. She's at, I believe, Don, she's going to be in the hospital through Monday.
Right.
I believe there's a card in that sign for her, and she's having some issues with her heart. Physically, spiritually, her heart is just fine.
Amen.
But we encourage you to be praying for her. Also for Patty Martin, who also heard her family could use your prayers. And just a lot of other people with heart and issues that are going on. And we had two baptisms this week. Sarah Dodds was baptized on a Friday. Where are you, Josh? Can you raise your hand? I don't see you.
Okay,
your hand led into Tim's pants. Josh Falk was baptized last night about 10:30.
Amen.
So you have a new brother and new sister in Christ.
Hallelujah.
And we will have a circle for them today after the service is concluded. And there's a lot more yet to come. There are a number of people who are being studied with. People are eager to have everything expunged from their record from Heavenly God.
Yes, sir.
Amen.
And I tell you, this word ever gets out to the court system that people could have all their stuff expunged from them.
Yes, sir.
It's going to mess things up. And we Golden Living Fall Festival or slash Adventure Festival. I believe it's this Friday.
Thursday.
Can't keep track of it now. Okay, that's why it is Thursday. We'll see you Thursday unless they change it because of weather again. But I'd like to welcome everyone from Golden Living. We have a lot of people who join us every Sunday. Now, yesterday, Jan and I got to visit Ken Morgan over in Philadelphia. There was a brother in Christ here who upgraded his computer, and I took his old computer, which was still pretty good, but not good enough. And we went ahead and fixed it up. We took it down to Ken, and Ken was just really excited about it. He's watching on the new computer today. Brother Ken, we love you. We appreciate you watching every week, and we know you have probably somebody right there with you right now watching in your room with you. And my mom watches every Sunday now. So, we love you too, Mom. Okay. But also, Webster watches every, Karen DePopey's son watches every Sunday. And him and I have been talking a lot on the texting, and I'm going to start a study with him soon. He's getting to be really active there, and I tell you, I'm really enjoying you, Webster, and I appreciate you watching every Sunday. Brian and Kathy have been watching because they've been going down to Parkersburg, and we have I like to also mention Lanny and Cheryl Robbins. I know that you're watching, and I know I'm forgetting. Oh, Tiffany from Ligonier, we appreciate you watching as well. There's a lot of people that join us every Sunday. Sometimes even Nate joins us on a Sunday, and when he's able to. And I appreciate the fact that the congregation thinks enough of all those other people who might be shut-ins, who might not be able to make it to a worship service. Evan Gardner's watching this morning. He was up pretty late. But he's been coming to study. There's just so many people that you bless through the video ministry that I hope you get to meet most of these people. A lot of them I already know. Some I haven't met. But it's quite a blessing when you think that it's symbolic of what we do as a kingdom of God, because, you know, we have to think of the kingdom of God not within these walls, but everyone who has entered that covenant of salvation with Jesus Christ. The men and women in India who broke bread 12 hours ago, and the ones in Liberia a few hours ago. You know, all these brothers and sisters in Christ break bread. It enters the realm of timelessness. Go back and read Revelation chapter 4, verses 1 through 3, and you'll see when you pass through the portal, time, all worship arrives at the same time for the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And we have to have that dimension when we think of that. Don't ever think that this is the center of the universe. Center of the universe is God, and we are His people, and we are all over the place. And we're going to be, after this world is gone, we're going to still be here. And that's exciting. And I appreciate all of you at Golden Living, Super Joe, Super Naomi. I can't say the last names because I have, but that's okay. You know who you are. Martha, Martha. We love all of you, and we appreciate you joining us. And with that in mind, I want to now go to Romans chapter 7. That's what we're covering in the series in the book of Romans. Now, tonight we're going to finish the book of Isaiah. At Sunday nights we were doing the book of Isaiah. And then after that, first two Sunday evenings of every month for the next few Sundays, I believe I'm going to do open topics. So if you have a question that you want to ask, and then I can do the research ahead of time, we'll go ahead and do open topic sermons or open questions. And so those are always kind of fun, challenging, and I look forward to that every time we've done that. But if you're open up to Romans chapter 7, let me give you a basic summary of what we covered thus far. In Romans chapter 1, we see that all Gentiles are condemned. And in chapter 2, all the Jews were condemned. You see, there was division in the church. All the Jews were kicked out by Claudius in 49 AD. And in 54 AD, after he died, all the Jews could come back. But by that time, the Gentile Christians of the Roman church had adjusted, had matured, had their senses trained to discern good and evil, and they were leaders in the church. And when the Jews came back, they realized that, wait a second, they were dependent on us when we left. And now, you know, we're not special anymore. And it caused a friction between everyone. And Paul had to address that before that split the church. And so in chapter 1, he said, you know, listen, bottom line is all Gentiles are sinners. And in chapter 2, he says, by the way, all Jewish people are sinners too. Chapter 3, he summarizes that all are sin and fall short of the glory of God. Chapter 4, he says, we all have to make the appeal for justification by faith. And he uses Abraham and David as examples. Chapter 5, he gives us the benefits of that justification by faith. And then in chapter 6, we see when we're justified by faith, when we're immersed into Jesus Christ with a believing heart. We're baptized, our sins are washed away, and we come up a new creature. And then in chapter 7, this morning I want to cover the struggle of the one who is justified by faith. So beginning in Romans 7, 1 through 3, or do you not know, brethren, for I am speaking to those who know the law, that the law has jurisdiction over a person as long as he lives? For the married woman is bound, she is bound by the law to her husband while he is living. But if her husband dies, she is released from the law concerning the husband. So then, if while her husband is living, she is joined to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is free from the law, so that she is not an adulteress, though she is joined to another man. Now, some propose that Paul is just addressing the Jew only while he's speaking here. But that's not necessarily the case. See, the first century church was filled with many individuals called the God-fearing, these converts, Acts 13:26. They were called the God-fearers. They were sort of proselytes. They didn't go all the way to the point of circumcision, but they saw the value in the high ethical standards of the law, and they wanted to adopt that. They would go to the synagogues, and they would study the scriptures, but they weren't going to go all the way to circumcision, so they weren't Jewish. They weren't a proselyte. They were called the God-fearers. And they were those who adhered to the code of the Jewish law for reasons of morality and personal values, but they wouldn't go all the way. Now, I believe the brethren to be inclusive to the Jewish, the God-fear converts, and the Gentile converts. And you'll see why I believe that in a moment. But we have to understand, see, Paul's trying to bring unity to a group that there's divisiveness to. And he's using this example. He says the law, notice this lowercase, has jurisdiction over a person's life until that life is over. There was a common saying in Paul's day, if a person is dead, he is freed from the Torah and fulfilling all the commandments. You see, when you're dead, you're not under the law anymore. And he will use this phrase to begin to build this unity by using a certain law called marital law. Marital law. You see, under both covenants, both the old and the new, it was the same concerning the wife being bound to the husband. If you look at what Jesus said concerning the old covenant, Matthew 19:6, he said, so they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God hath joined together, let no man separate. The wife didn't have a legal permission to go up and hitch up with another man. That's just what wasn't how it worked. That was what she'd be called an adulteress if that happened. That's what the law said. But you know, Paul also said concerning the New Testament Christian, 1 Corinthians 7:39, a wife is bound to her husband as long as her husband lives. But if her husband is dead, she is free to be married to whomever she wishes, only in the Lord. Okay? So once again, Paul reiterates something from the old that moves over to the new. See, God viewed marriage the same. But I want to emphasize something here, that what Paul is saying, he's not writing a dissertation on MDR. That's not what he's doing. And I hate it when people will go to this passage and say, okay, this is a proof text for something. Paul is using this. He's using this to show that universally a wife was bound to her husband, and that when that husband died, she could then, you know, go on with her life, and she so chose to do, to have another husband. But in this life, she's bound to one husband at a time, period. That's how it worked. But then you move to Romans 7:4-6. He says, therefore, my brethren, you also were made to die to the law through the body of Christ, so that you might be joined to another, to him who was raised from the dead, in order that we might bear fruit for God. For while we were in the flesh, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law were at work in the members of our body to bear fruit for death. But now we have been released from the law, having died to that which we were bound, so that we serve in the newness of the Spirit, and not in the oldness of the letter. Now, Paul appears to be making a transition from universal law within marriage to the specifics of the law of Moses. Uppercase L. It's the law. And he's trying to drive home a point. See, he regarded the brethren to have died to the law through the body of Christ. That's what he said. And the law of Moses was the husband to the people of God in the past. They were bound to the law until they suffered death. They were no longer under the law at that point. Death freed them. Now Jesus predicted in Matthew 5:18, for truly I say to you, heaven and earth shall pass away. And listen, he said, but not one jot nor tittle shall pass away from this law till all be fulfilled. Amen. This is important. He accomplished the whole law without sin. When Jesus died, he fulfilled the entire law. Hebrews 4:15, 1 Peter 2:22. He fulfilled the law. He did not sin. He kept the whole thing.
That's right.
And when he died on the cross of Calvary on that spring afternoon, he put to death the law of Moses at that moment. When he breathed his last, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. John 19:30. That veil in the temple was split, a 75-foot high tent veil was split from top to bottom. Jesus went in as high priest and as high sacrifice and killed the law off at that moment.
Amen.
And this is exciting. You know, Jesus killed off the first husband of the law and freed the people to become the bride of Christ. Now she can have a new husband, Revelation 21, verse 2. As Colossians 1:22 states, yet as he has now reconciled you in his fleshly body through death, in order that to present you to be before him holy and blameless and beyond reproach. It was Paul's last of many attempted assaults on the law of Moses. He's had at least 7 assaults on the law of Moses. Because he didn't want the Jewish converts to try and revert people back to the law so that they could have superiority in some way. We're all one in Christ. And he's trying to neutralize this Jewish pedigree perspective which crept into the Roman church. Unless the Jewish converts now lose heart, lest they're too disparaged to accept what Paul taught, now it's time for Paul. Once he knocks it down, now he's going to pick him up and brush him off. Okay? Now that you felt what the ground was like, now let me pick you back up. Here's what he says, 7 through 12. He says, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? May it never be. On the contrary, I would not have come to know sin except through the law. For I would not have known about it, coveting, if the law had not said, you shall not covet. But sin, taking an opportunity through the commandment, produced in me coveting of every kind. For apart from the law, sin is dead. I was once alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin became alive and I died. And this commandment, which was the result in life, proved to be the result in death for me. For sin, taking an opportunity through the commandment, deceived me, and through it killed me. So then, the law is holy, and the commandment is holy, and righteous, and good. Now, Paul's been using the standard of the diatribe, where he has a duality, where he's been taking, you know, you argue stuff out. It's sort of like, well, you did this, yeah, and then what about this? And then you're taking both sides, so that way somebody, it's almost like a play. And Paul's using this once again. He plays the part of the humble Jewish convert that might be saying, what are you saying, Paul? Was the law of Moses a bad thing? And Paul's logic was that the law served a noble purpose. According to Galatians 3:24, the law was a tutor. The law was used to teach men, to convict men of sin. You see, there were 613 works of the law. And there wasn't a single person but Jesus who didn't violate at least a few of those, if not most of those. And what the law did was, because you knew the law was there, the same way that if a police officer pulls you over, he never writes you a ticket for going under the speed limit. He writes you tickets for violating the law. If you ever know of one that writes checks to you for going under the speed limit, tell me. I'm going to go to that town and drive all day. Okay, but the law don't work that way. The law was meant to convict. It was a tutor. This is what Paul meant by saying in 7:13. He says, therefore, did that which is good become a cause of death for me? May it never be. Rather, it was sin, in order that it might be shown to be sin by affecting my death through that which is good, so that through the commandment, sin would become utterly sinful. And this introduces the title to the lesson we have this morning. The lesson now officially begins. I'm just giving you the background. Title of the lesson, Struggle of the One Who is Justified by Faith. Let me tell you, even if you're justified by faith, you have a struggle. And Paul had numerous times the ancient philosophical technique of this diatribe, and he's playing each side of the argument, and he's doing that right now. Listen to how he says it. 14 through 20. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of the flesh, sold into bondage to sin. For what I am doing, I do not understand, for I am not practicing what I would like to do, but I am doing the very thing I hate. But if I do the very thing I do not want to do, I disagree with the law, confessing that the law is good. So now, no longer am I the one doing it, but the sin which dwells in me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is my flesh, for To be willing is present in me, but doing of the good is not. For the good that I want, I do not do, but I practice the very evil which I do not want. But if I am doing the very thing I do not want, I am no longer the one doing it, but the sin that dwells in me. He's burying his soul.
Yes.
I mean, the apostles, I mean, he's opening his heart up. He says, I want you to look. Here's your leader, a Christian. Now, I want you to see that I struggle. He was doing this to better connect with the Jewish converts of the Roman church. The apostle really was experiencing a great struggle his entire life under Judaism. You see, the Jews understood this problem better than anyone. They had a name for it. It was called Yetzer Hadab and Yetzer Hara. And it basically said, it's like two men in one skin. I mean, we got this battle going on in us. And the Jewish taught that we had a good impulse and a bad impulse. And some of them even taught it was from the time they were an embryo in the womb. But they taught that every person had within them a struggle between good and evil. And the Jewish leaders of the first century taught that the law of Moses was the only way you can tame it. That's what they taught. And Paul appeared to blow the cover off that teaching. Because he's revealing that even while under the law, he fought the battle of the spiritual and fleshly in his soul. The law of Moses never tamed it. The law of Moses never tamed me, Paul's saying. All it did was just convict me of the struggle. In fact, he reveals that not one single Jew in history, that law never did tame that for them. Ever. Regardless of what they taught. Paul takes the discussion to that which we find application to us. Listen, look at 21 through 25. Most important passage here. I find then the principle, underline the word principle, that evil is present in me, and the one who wants to do good. For I joyfully concur with the law of God in the inner man, but I see a different law in the members of my body, waging war in the law of my mind, making me a prisoner of the law of sin, which is in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will set me free from this body of death? Thanks be to Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, on one hand, I myself in my mind am serving the law of God, but on the other hand, with the flesh and the law of sin. Now, Paul makes the transition from struggling as a Jew living under the law to the universal principle. See, this is a principle. That means it applies to everyone.
Yes.
Okay? That all human beings suffer the same struggle. He calls it the law of God of the inner man. We have an inner man in us. He is a conscience. She is a conscience. And he calls it the law of the God of the inner man. This refers to the human conscience, something that everybody in this room has. Every human being that lives has a conscience. And within that conscience is programmed a basic level of morality anchored in the law of nature and of nature's God. You know, we already told in Romans chapter 1 that creation itself sets up certain things that will convict everyone on earth. That's what he was saying in Romans 1, that they are without excuse. Okay? I mean, you didn't need God to write down, thou shalt not murder, in a law to know that you should not murder. Okay, you ever notice before the law, Cain knew he did wrong?
Yes.
Yeah, because we have a conscience. You know, a little kid steals a cookie out of a cookie jar. You know, and they're like 2 years old and you told them not to. They have that guilty Oreo ring around their mouth. They know they did something wrong.
Yes,
you know, there's a certain basic level of principled morality that God puts in the human conscience.
Right.
And within it, you know, just like the Jews, the Gentiles suffered the same. Paul previously alluded to this to Romans 2:14 through 15. He says, for when the Gentiles do not have the law, do instinctively the things of the law, these, yet not having the law, are a law unto themselves, and that they show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience bearing witness, and their thoughts alternately accusing or else defending them. That's the conscience that's working. And we all have that.
Yes, sir.
And the law of Moses never tamed that. The Jews taught that it did, but it didn't. The struggle isn't just a Jewish thing. This two man in the flesh is not just a Gentile thing. It's a human thing.
Yes,
sir. Okay? So if you are a human being... Now, if there are any cats or dogs in here, I do not want to offend you, but we're talking about human beings. If you are a human being, you have a conscience, and your conscience convicts you, and you are struggling with the inner man. You have a duality, two men in one flesh. Hindus, Muslims, Buddhists, Taoists, atheists, men, women, blacks, whites, Asians, Latinos, Eskimos, rich, and the poor, the tall and the short, the strong and the weak, all have that inner man struggling in them. You ain't special. You thought you were. Nobody understands what I'm going through. God made you. He knows what you're going through. You know, we all have to face that inner man. All mankind is in a struggle with good and evil within him. Paul asks, wretched man that I am, who will set me free from this body of this death? Paul understands that's a struggle of not just doing what he should be doing. He wasn't doing all the time what he should be doing, and sometimes he was doing things that he shouldn't be doing. And he's our leader. He's struggling inside. How dare we say, oh, but I don't struggle anymore. I have it under control. See, the Bible tamed everything in me. No, it's a lifelong struggle. The same way an alcoholic is a recovering alcoholic. And a narcotics individual is a recovering addict, and a gambling, someone who struggles with that and leaves that as a recovering addict. We are nothing more than recovering sinners.
Amen.
And that's going to be there.
Always.
You know, you remember last night, Josh, and I told this to everybody. I said, Josh, you're going to mess up.
Yes.
You're going to mess up. I tell you, if you think that when you're baptized and you come up out of the water, like we covered last time, that all your problems go away. No, you just got forgiven of everything.
Amen.
Now, most of the time, you just realize the struggle is now just opening up. We mess up all the time. And the first thing the devil wants you to do when you fall off the horse is to give up and say, goodbye, trigger, and let the horse just gallop away. You get back on that horse, you walk. If we walk in the light as he is in the light. You see, that's part of the struggle of the inner man. You see, Paul continued. See, Paul asked, who will set me free from this body of death, this struggle? Man, why did I do that? You know what I'm talking about. There are things you are struggling with that you have fought with your whole life. There's things that I struggle with in my life. I'm telling you, I can't be more clear. Preachers struggle with this stuff. Elders. All you elders, you struggle with the same thing, the inner man. Jason, he taught the Bible class this morning. Jason, are you exempt from this? No, he struggles with the inner man too. Everybody's struggling with the inner man. But when Paul asks the question, who will free me from the body of this death? Paul says, I'm a wretched man. He continued, thanks be to Jesus Christ our Lord. When Jesus Christ died on the cross, he put to death all law which feeds the conscience. He successfully put to death the law of Moses, the law of our mind, and the law of sin. You name it, he killed it. He freed us from these games we play all the time. Oh, I can rein this in control. I can be in control all the time. Let go, let God. That's always been the theme. And I'm telling you, you can make all the rules you want to make. You can say, okay, I'm going to have this real succinct system. I'm going to write it down, and it's going to deal with the inner man. The inner man's there. I'm telling you, the inner man. You try to squelch it with the law. You make some law of your own. You know, you're going to fail just like everyone else. You ignore that inner man is in there. He will drag you out of the kingdom and drag you right into the arms of Satan. Do not play those games. You submit it to Jesus Christ. He tamed it because he died a sinless life. He proved to us that he is the Lord. He is the master. We submit it to Jesus Christ. And that's what you do in baptism. That's why when you were dying to yourself, that's why Paul's talking about what is now. Because he said, you died to yourself. You know, there's only one time where it's really good just to give up. You know, I'm not the type of person who likes to give up. I don't like to give up. I just don't like to give up. But let me tell you, you better give it up to Christ. That's why when you go into the water and you come back out, you're saying right there, God, I give up on all my rules and all my things I'm doing. I'm submitting it to you. Amen. And yes, preachers struggle with the inner man, but Jesus laid a new foundation to build upon. And your elders and deacons struggle with the inner man, and Jesus gave them a new foundation to battle this split identity, this spiritual schizophrenia where we're like, well, why did I do it again? You give it to God. Let me tell you, Jesus will beat that thing down. Amen. You give it to God. Don't you try to trick it. Don't try to trick the inner man. He'll come back and bite you. You got to submit it. Christians who sit in the pew every Sunday morning are struggling with the inner man. They all are trying to do what's right and avoid what is wrong, just like the rest of the world. But Jesus freed them from the condemnation of the conscience. You remember Peter said, it's the answer of a good conscience toward God. You come up out of that water. You know, God has so many things against us. But when we submit to him, he has everything for us. And if God is for us, who can be against us? You know, it was through his power on the cross that he gives us strength to press on. This is the power he undergirds us with. That's why in 8 verse 1 he says, therefore there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And that's what we'll pick up next week. So the conclusion is, the rest of the world who have not Jesus for their Savior, they're going to fight with whatever rules they're making. Now don't come up to me and say, Doug, I have 10 easy steps to beat the inner man. Or I read in Oprah magazine, 7 steps how to defeat the inner man. No, we got one step. Die to yourself. Live to Christ. Let him take care of the inner man. Because he made the inner man. You know, people who don't have Christ will fight a lifelong losing battle which robs them of any confidence and close them in eternal condemnation. Jesus wants to free them to walk in the newness of life, but they must make the decision in the end. And what will that decision be? What was your decision? Did you die to Christ? Do you believe Jesus Christ was dead, buried, resurrected? Will he take care of you in the future, death, burial, resurrection? Are you willing to live a life of that? Were you immersed into Jesus Christ? Did you give Jesus a chance to take on the inner man? Don't you dare try to take on that inner man yourself. It'll drive you nuts. Choose wisely in your efforts to be victorious in the war on the inner man. You know, Robert Lowry poetically summed it up well in his song from 1876. He says, what can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is that flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Please, whatever you do, stop making your laws to try and tame that which Jesus is the only one who can do it on. Submit to him. Let go. Let God. If you haven't been immersed for the forgiveness of your sins, you need to be. If you have and you somewhere along the line you got lost and you said, oh, I've done it. I've created a new way to deal with this inner man. Stop it. Okay? Tonight when you go home, get down on your knees and pray to God. Say, God, you know this inner man's driving me nuts. I'm going to give him to you. You beat my inner man into submission because I can't handle it. I'm going to try my very best, and you'll pick it up from there. Okay, God? If you do that, it's going to work out a lot better for you. Think about that while we stand and sing.